We have seen extraordinary things today. There was this tremendous explosion of the popularity of Jesus. Even the religious and the political leaders who were influential and powerful, they were even curious. It tells us in Luke 5:17 that all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem to listen to Jesus teach. Whenever Jesus went, he was drawing huge crowds. The religious leaders came to hear him too, to hear his message, to see the miracles that he would perform. He brought such hope and enthusiasm. And you know what? He still does today. He changes and transforms the heart of men and women today. He changes us. But you know what? It didn't take very long before the religious and the politically powerful began to feel threatened by the most powerful teacher the world had ever saw or ever will see. They began to feel that they were losing their power and position as political and religious leaders. And as Jesus was speaking, it was so powerful that it was literally destroying the foundations of their teachings and the religious system. And they were not going to take it laying down. So follow with me in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 through 5. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, the first thing that we're going to notice is he's talking about the Sabbath. On a Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Now remember, the children of Israel were a nation of slaves that had lived in forced servitude every day in Egypt for over 400 years. Imagine living your life and coming to the age of working, which was a child, and you would work every day of your life until you die without one day off. During those 400 years, their time belonged to their masters. You see, they were slaves. They worked 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year. Remember now that God gave them the Sabbath. They've been in slavery. They've been delivered out of slavery. And God gives them a Sabbath as a Sabbath command as a distinctive mark and sign to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. And he says this in Exodus, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Here, God is commanding them not to work or to force anyone else to work on the seventh day of the week. Can you imagine what kind of huge blessing that was to a nation that had been slaves to another country? The Sabbath's purpose was for them to refresh their body, refresh their spirit, refresh their relationships with their family. Enjoy the creation. Go out and see what God has made. Take a walk. Go to the beach. Take a swim. Do whatever you want to. Just don't work. This is the day of restoration. That's all God ever said about it. Just rest. It's a complete cessation of work from work. God told the nation of Israel that the Sabbath was one thing that was going to set them apart from all the other nations. As God designed the Sabbath to be a blessing and to bring rest. But that day was also meant to be a day of worship. A day when they would worship God. It was to set them apart from the nations around them. It was a day that they would acknowledge God's presence. They would acknowledge the greatness of God and the deliverance that God had given them. And it was a day of rest for them also. You see, when their neighbors would see them stopping on the last day of every week to worship God, it set them apart to those who worship the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who had given them that Sabbath day. In fact, that language that Isaiah uses about the Sabbath, that the Lord gave them a Sabbath, and by that he sanctified them, he set them apart. He showed them that they were different from all the other nations by keeping the Sabbath. But history tells us that Israel was terrible. They did a terrible job of keeping the Sabbath and at worshiping the Lord God. Israel began to go after other gods. Israel didn't keep the Sabbath day. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all the other prophets tell us of their failures, not only to worship God, not only to keep the Sabbath, but they tell us also that God put them in exile and slavery again for 70 years because they failed to keep the Sabbath. You see, when the children of Israel came back out of that captivity, they were determined that they were not going to break the Sabbath command again. We're not going to do that. We're not going down that road. We've been in captivity for 70 years. We're not going to do it. So they got their rabbis, they got their scribes and their lay leaders, and they began to create laws to assist them to keep from breaking the Sabbath again. In fact, by the time of Jesus, there was an entire book of rabbinic teaching on what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. The scribes taught that if they were to reap, thresh, winnow, and prepare grain that was larger than a dried fig, they had just broken the Sabbath. Now, the stage is set for the conflict between Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees all over the Sabbath. Now, three of the four Gospels record the time when Jesus violated the Sabbath by the standards of the Jews. Specifically, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Which is to say that the Sabbath was not to be a burden, which men had to conform to, but a Sabbath was to be a delight which men would enjoy. A day of rest, a day of relaxation, a day of worshiping and praising God, that they had been delivered, that they had a place to rest. What a change came over them. So Luke is telling us that the Jews had turned it into an almost unbearable burden to keep the Sabbath. So Luke is pointing out something that's very significant about the Pharisees and heart and their hostile encounter with Jesus. You see, what he is revealing to us is the condition of the hearts of the Pharisees and their responses to the Sabbath. What this text does is it forces you and I to look at our own hearts and ask, how do we use the Lord's day? What is the motive of our hearts on Sunday? Is it to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, the two greatest commandments? Or is it about our desires, our comfort? That's what's at issue here. It's the heart. So he's asking us how we use our worship to God, how we use our day to worship God, how we use our Sunday. J.C. Ryle said, our use of Sunday is one of the most sure signs of our spiritual condition. So how do you use the Lord's day? Well, you are here presently, but how do you use the rest of the day? Do you rest? Do you spend time with your family? Do you continue to worship God? It's not just contained in four walls of a building. What's at the heart of your Lord's day? Our hearts should worship God, and we should rest. Look at verse 1, the rest of part verse 1. It took a little bit of time to get through this, but in the rest of verse 1, it says, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. As the disciples here were walking through the field, they were hungry, and they broke off some of the heads of the wheat, and they would take it, and I've done this on my grandfather's farm. They would take it, and they put it in between their hands, and they would rub it like this until the chaff would break off from the wheat, and they would rub it. And then they would take it like this, and they would blow the chaff away, and then they would eat it. And so the disciples are walking through. That's what they're doing. They rubbed it together. They blew away the chaff, and they ate just a little bit for nourishment. And what's interesting about all this is that the Pharisees did not accuse them of stealing. But what the Pharisees did accuse them of doing is breaking the Sabbath. Breaking the Sabbath day by picking up grain, rubbing it together, which to them was the equal of threshing and winnowing, and then preparing it and eating it. And the Pharisees said, they're breaking the Sabbath law. They're breaking it, Jesus. You see, the master, the teacher, the rabbi is responsible for his followers. And so they're saying, Jesus, do something. They're breaking the Sabbath. Now, what we need to understand here, what we need to know, that there was no such law that was found in Moses' law. This is the teaching of the rabbi of how Moses' law is to be, how Moses' law is to be applied in this particular situation. And so what you have is the Pharisees' interpretation of God's word, and then you have Jesus' interpretation of God's word. So you have the Pharisees accusing Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath. Now let me ask you a question. Did the Sabbath law of Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 and 10 that I just read to you earlier say anything about eating grain? No. All it said was, enjoy your day off, worship the Lord, honor Him, enjoy Him, and your day of rest. It didn't say anything about preparing or eating grain. Nevertheless, they asked the question, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Really, their question is nothing more than an accusation that's based on a misinterpretation of Scripture and based on their traditions, but not on the Word of God. Their misinterpretation of the Scripture caused them to miss the whole point of God giving the Sabbath to Israel. God's purpose was to provide and even mandate rest so that we could not deprive ourselves or others of the rest that we need. It's a blessing of God, but the Pharisees had turned it into that blessing into a burden because they missed the fundamental point of the Sabbath and what it was about. Both of my grandparents had farms, and they grew up on a farm. And in a farming society, pausing from your work for one day out of 7 days was a way of declaring what's important to you, especially in the days of the nation of Israel. First, what it declares when you say, I'm going to take the Sabbath off and not work, the first thing it tells us is where your allegiance is. So if you're in a farming community where your work determines your ability to eat, if you stop working, then whoever you stop working for must be pretty important. And so it sends a message that you serve God and obey His commands not to work on the Sabbath day. But it also points out a second thing. It lets us know that you trust in God. If you're in a farming society where your work is directly connected to your eating and you're stopping work, what does that mean? Well, it means you got to trust the Lord to provide for you. Especially when it comes harvest time. And there's a storm coming. And you have to choose between the Sabbath, or the day of worship for us, which is Sunday, and harvesting. You see, when they kept that law, when they kept the Sabbath, which was a day of rest, they declared their allegiance. They let their nations around them and their neighbors know that they trusted in God to provide for them. And then what the Sabbath does is it allows you to declare loud and clear that God is more important than any blessing that you might enjoy on this earth, even food or wealth. God is more important than anything else. So it's a way of declaring God's your allegiance to God. It's a way of trusting God. It's a way of showing your utter dependence upon God and your recognition that God is more important than anything else. And the Pharisees had just missed the fundamental point of the Sabbath day by turning it into a burden. You can't do this. You can't do this. In fact, they had so many laws. You couldn't walk more than 3,000 feet. But if you had put food the day before out there and you walked the 3,000 feet and you were able to eat, you could go another 3,000 feet. They were crazy. It was a burden. It was not a day of rest. It was a day of carrying a heavy burden. Should I do this? Should I not do that? I can't do this. I can't do this. It was a craziness. They missed the fundamental point. Now, let me bring it up to something that's relevant for us today. Think about this. In the restaurant industry, the biggest day of income, at least what I've read, is Sunday. And yet, Chick-fil-A's founder, Truett Cathy, made the decision to close on Sundays in 1946. By doing this, he was declaring his allegiance and his dedication to God. That he trusted God, even though this was the day that you could make the most money, he said, I'm not going to do that. And he declared loud and clear that God was more important than any profit that could be made on Sunday. He believed that all franchise owners and their employees should have the opportunity to rest, to spend time with family and friends, and worship God. So what was the effect of his decision? Next year, they will be 70 years old as a corporation, a privately owned corporation. Well, in 2014, annual sales were nearly $6 billion. with 47 consecutive years of positive sales growth. Do you know what Chick-fil-A's purpose statement is, their corporate purpose statement? To glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that God has entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on those who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. You see, it was a matter of the heart for Truett Cathy. I'm just not going to be open on Sunday, period. None of my stores will be open. But you know what? The first 20, I believe it's first 23 years, 22 years, were very painful. They had hardships. But he determined that I am going to have a day of rest and worship my God, spend time with my family. Let me ask you, what's your purpose statement in your life? Is your purpose, have you made it a purpose in your life to glorify God, to be a faithful steward of all that He has? And all that He's entrusted to you? Well, they've asked the question, and now Jesus responds. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And the disciples were walking through the grain fields, and Jesus responds by taking the Pharisees to an Old Testament story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David was on the run. It was really a bad time in the history of the nation of Israel. And David was a fugitive from Saul. And while David was on the run, his band of soldiers were starving. And so he went to Amalek and he said to him, "Do you have any food to give to me?" And the priest said, "Well, I don't have any food here. All I have is the showbread. And it's bread for it's the bread of the presence that sits before the Lord, and it's only for a priest to be able to eat, to take the showbread." So David said to the priest, but me and my men, we're starving, we're hungry. Do you know what the priest did? He gave him the showbread. That way, that was only for the priest, but the moral necessity of obeying the second command, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't love God without loving your neighbor. So when the ceremonial law comes into contact with obedience to God's moral law to love your neighbor, the ceremonial law was trumped. And that's exactly what happened in the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the three Jewish people that passed by the man that they thought was dead on the side of the road? One was a priest, one was a Levite, and these are religious people who passed by him. Why did they pass by him on the road to Jericho? Because the ceremonial law says if you touch a dead body, you become unclean and you can't go into the temple and worship if you touch a dead body. So these Jews are on their way to Jerusalem to worship. But this unclean Samaritan takes care of this man, nurses him back to health, and he sends him on the way. And who does Jesus say was the righteous one? The Samaritan. You see, what happened was those who were observant of the Jewish law had allowed their ceremonial law to keep from doing what the moral law demands, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is making it clear that there is such a thing as greater things and lesser things in God's law. And the Pharisees had gotten that completely wrong. They got it all upside down. Now think of the disciples with me. They're walking through, they're rubbing the heads of the grain in their hand, getting the chaff off, blowing it off, and they're eating. And here is Jesus' disciples. They're traveling. They're going from town to town preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, turning people back to God, ministering to the poor and needy. And the Pharisees get bent out of shape because they're eating just a little bit of grain. Now, this is not an elaborate meal that they sat down to. These Pharisees only cared that the disciples had violated the traditional interpretation of the Sabbath on how you're supposed to keep it. Isn't it amazing that these men were serious about keeping the Sabbath, but it didn't bother their conscience that they were trying to use God's commandment to kill Jesus, to stone him for breaking the law? And Jesus is who? The Son of God in the flesh. Now you see, their problem was they had missed the whole point. Look at me. You don't have to be a legalist to miss the whole point of the Sabbath day. You can be in your freedom and miss the whole point of the Lord's day. So you don't think that this is just a problem for the Pharisees. It's a problem for us today too. It's a problem for all of us. You see, we can miss the point if our hearts aren't right, because you can't worship the Lord unless your heart is set on the right thing. And the problem began with the Pharisees, not just with their misinterpretation, but their hearts were being in the wrong place. The Sabbath was turned from blessing to burden. It became a tool, not for glorifying God, but a tool for them to entrap and to try to destroy a man. They had missed the whole point of the Sabbath day. And Jesus makes it clear. Look at verse 5. I mean, if he can't make it any clearer than this. His declaration is here, and he said to them, and this is an important thing to remember, who is the Lord of the Lord's day? Because in verse 5, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees by telling them that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I really wished I could have been there and saw the reaction of the Pharisees' faces when Jesus said that. I am the Lord, I, the Son of Man, am the Lord of the Sabbath. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I created the Sabbath. The Sabbath is my day. The Sabbath is about me. I'm the boss, the master of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and what I say goes, not what you say. Paid some good money to watch their reaction, just to see how they responded. You see, it really boils down to this. It boils down to your heart. It's a matter of your heart. Do your desires win out over God's command? This is about who's the Lord of the Lord's day. And it makes all the difference as to whether you're actually keeping the Lord's day. If you're the Lord of your Lord's day, if you're the Lord of your Lord's day, it's going to be a miserable day for you. But if the Lord of your Lord's day is the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to be a glorious day. You see, when you honor God by resting and worshiping on His day, when you honor God by choosing Him to be Lord of every aspect of your life, you are saying that God is more important than anyone or anything else. You are declaring your allegiance to God. You are declaring that you trust God. You are declaring your utter dependence upon God. And your recognition that God is more important than anyone or anything else. So my question to you this morning is this. Is the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of all your life? Of every part of your life? If He's not, sometimes you just have to go against the grain of your desires, and you just have to declare that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And this is how you do it, because sometimes you just have to go against your desires. And here's how you do it: by choosing Christ over everything else. So when you get up in the morning, you choose Christ over everything else. I'm going to choose Christ over everything else. The second thing that you're going to do is you're going to say, by drawing near to Christ, I count all things as loss. The most important thing to me is my relationship and my heart with God. It's not about getting even with my coworker because they said something to me about me and it hurt my feelings. It's not about cutting the guy off in traffic because he honked at you. It's about choosing Christ over everything else. It by drawing near to Christ, counting all things loss, and by showing the world that the world is not your treasure, that you're not living for the here and now, but you are living for eternity. I'm going to choose Christ over everything else. By drawing near to Christ, I'm going to count all things lost, showing the world that the world is not your treasure, and last, by being willing to lose everything, even life itself. I want you to think a moment. Roseburg, Oregon. When that man asked them if they were a Christian, and they said yes, he said, good, because you're going to meet God in 1 minute, 1 second. Boom. It's about living for eternity, not for the here and now. Does that resonate with you? It's not about me. It's not about what I can obtain in life. It's about making God the priority of my life. And nothing else matters. Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This morning, could I just encourage you to search your heart? The first and most important thing is, do I have a relationship with Christ? Am I ready to die? And if I die, would I go to heaven? And if I went to heaven, why would God let me into heaven? And can I tell you, it's not because you did something good. That's not the answer. It's about a relationship with Christ. But if you're a believer here and you're searching your heart today, let me ask you, are you choosing Christ over everything else, or do your desires rule the day? What's the most important thing to you? And if Christ isn't, would you just consider making today the most important day of your life by choosing Christ from this day forward for everything? Over everything else. Making him so important you want to draw near to him. Making him so important that the world does not become your treasure, but God is your treasure. Being willing to lose everything to gain him. Would you be willing to search your heart and make a decision to choose Christ? Would you come as the praise team sings?